And when we think of that word, it can conjure up a million ideas, thoughts, controversies. And I'm going to bring up a few for no other reason than they're part of what the concept of obedience is about. When we think of obedience, we think of the theological concept of sanctification. This is where obedience comes from. It is a part of the doctrine of sanctification. What is sanctification? You have immediate, progressive, and ultimate. You're immediately sanctified as a Christian when you are saved. I have been crucified with Christ. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, separated from the bondage of sin. The Spirit of God now indwells you. You become a believer in Christ. That is what we call immediate sanctification. It is a process that takes place at salvation, and it's instantaneous. It's an act of God. It's not an act of, on our part. It's an act that God does. We have what's called progressive sanctification, and this is what you and I do every day as we live our Christian life, and we try to live each day out, day by day, and try to become more Christ-like. Or, as Paul likes to put, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, that we would grow in maturity to Christ. And that's what sanctification is, the progressive sanctification. We're going to grow in maturity of Christ day in and day out as we grow as Christians. Some of us might take one step forward and three steps back. Some of us might take three steps forward and one step back. We're all different. We're all one body, and we all grow in Christ together. I'm going to be speaking on some things tonight that might offend you or insult you. I don't know, but come and talk to me. I will definitely like to discuss it with you because it conjures up a whole lot of things. The two extremes that I see in Christendom today is licentiousness and legalism. And they're both out there, and they both exist in churches all over this country and the world. When I applied as a pastor at a local church here in Albuquerque and was rejected, someone told me, because you hold to the Lordship salvation, Robert. Oh, okay. That's why I was rejected. And obviously they're a church that believes in licentiousness. You live your life unto God as you choose to live it. You know, there's nothing that should dictate that. So there's a lot of things that are conjured up. The other side, I'm going to bring up a story here, and I don't mean this in any way. I don't say it for any other reason than to just make the point. In the late 80s, I got this book and was put in my hand, and I was told, this book is going to change your life. And I said, really? Okay. And I thought God changed my life. Well, they put the book in my hand, and I read the book, and of course, it was the gospel according to Jesus. Well, D. James Kennedy, Michael Horton, and R.C. Sproul had some concerns with that book, and they met with John MacArthur back in Florida. And that's where the sequel to that book, or I shouldn't say the sequel. The sequel is Faith Works. But the subsequent printing of that book came into existence, and the first printing doesn't exist anymore. It's a rewrite. It's a paperback. It's blue. And he basically rewrote it. What was the controversy? And the controversy was this. They were confronting John with the fact that you cannot present to somebody that Christianity is swapping salvation for obedience, because that's exactly what you're saying in this book. And that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. That's exactly what we're reading. And so they had this meeting, and they hashed it out, and they all came to terms on it, and that's where his next printing came out. So when you think of the gospel according to Jesus, you have it written a little differently now, which I think all of those men agree that it's more of a balanced work than it was originally. So you have a lot of issues here, which brings us to the concept of lordship salvation. It's a real hot issue, and it centers around this concept of obedience. I want to be fair to Sean. I guess he's been teaching you guys through FOF. I know when I taught it at Grace, we always had big controversies every day. I mean, every time we sat down and taught this class, it was real controversial with everybody, because we all come from different walks. We all come from different churches. We all come from different theological persuasions. We all have different ideas of how we're supposed to live our lives. And when someone gets up here and starts teaching and speaking dogmatically, it can offend people. So I want to be as kind as I can to stick to the lesson here and with respect to obedience. We see here in lesson 1, or actually it's lesson 12 in your FOF books, page 79. We're talking about the call to obedience. And this is a call to obey God's commandments. I hope that we can take the route of interacting with each other and not necessarily me up here preaching. I didn't expect this to be the case in the first place. So if I ask a question and you want to holler it out, by all means do. I want to know that we're all on the same page with this. And if you have a question regarding stuff, by all means speak up as well. We see in 1 Peter 1:14 and 15, as obedient children, like the Holy One who called you, be holy also in all your behavior. Now, what does that mean? Now, I said I'm going to say some things that are probably going to be controversial and offend you, but that's okay. We could talk about it. There were only three human beings to exist in human history that had a free will. Only three human beings. Nobody has ever had one since, and nobody ever will while we live in this fallen world. That was Adam and Eve and Jesus Christ. Why? We have fallen into sin. Through one man's sin entered the whole world, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what does that mean? That means that we are depraved. Now, I've had some conversations with people here in this body where they say, well, are you saying that people can't do good things? I'm not saying people cannot do good things. This is the issue. It is called autonomy. You want to rule your own life. You are on your heart's throne. That's what being depraved is. You don't answer to God. You don't want to answer to God. That's what a lost person is. And in being lost, it is their nature to sin because they are sinners. They're in bondage to sin. Their father's the devil and he blinds their eyes. The Bible tells us this. So, what are you saying, Robert? We can't make choices? It's called volition. Volition is the ability to make choices within the realm that you and I exist. Let me say that again if you didn't get it. Volition is the ability to make choices within the realm that you and I exist. And what does that mean? You wake up every day, you choose to get up, or you choose to hit the alarm and go back to bed. You choose to go to work, you choose to sleep all day. You choose to eat breakfast, you choose to have coffee, you choose to have nothing. You are able to make choices within the realm that you exist. And what is that realm? You're in bondage to sin and your father's the devil. That is the realm of the unbeliever. That's how they exist in life. I say this to you because it's very important. Why do unbelievers look or snub their nose down at us? And that is because we snub our nose up at them. Okay, when an unbeliever sins, we shouldn't be telling them, oh, don't do this, don't do that. It's their nature. Don't be surprised when an unbeliever cusses and carries on like a pagan. It's their nature. It's what they do. It is you and I that are not in that position. Well, then what are you saying, Robert? We have a free will? No, we don't. Because even the text points out what? As a Christian, you have been separated from the bondage of sin. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and you are now a slave of righteousness. That's what you and I are. We're slaves of righteousness. Does that sound like somebody with a free will? Slave of righteousness? Does that sound like a free will to you? Why? What does Paul go on to say in the text? If you're not a slave of righteousness, you're a slave to sin. If you're not a slave of righteousness, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to sin if you're not a slave of righteousness. So are you or do you have a free will as a Christian? No. Now I'm going to really throw you for a loop. Don't ever forget this. Whenever you do sin, it's because you chose to. Oh, now that got you, didn't it? I went from one extreme to another there, didn't I? You are a slave of righteousness, but if you sin, it's because you chose to. Now think about this for a minute. If you've been separated from the bondage of sin by the indwelling and baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are able not to sin now. Does that make sense? Before you were a Christian, you were not able to sin. Now you're a Christian and you are able not to sin. Why? I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That is why you cannot or are able not to sin. Because of the indwelling power and work of the Holy Spirit. And then we know what Scripture says about Scripture, don't we? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is and it's profitable for? That the man of God would? Exactly. See what the Word of God and the Spirit of God does to us and for us? It is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that saves an unbeliever, and it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that sanctifies a believer. And we must understand that. This is a work of God in our lives as we allow Him to work in our lives. I was driving over here tonight, and I was just amazed. I'm driving up Moon, and I could see in the distance on my left-hand side there, it was somebody running, and they weren't just jogging. You know how you and I go out and exercise? We do the old jog. This person was wolfing it and just running hard, and I'm looking at him, and I'm probably about 30 car lengths behind him when I spotted him. And I got up next to that person. I just took off the gas and just kind of cruising. I could not believe this person was running with such vigor and so hard. And I thought, you know what? That's discipline. That's discipline. That's what you and I need in our lives. We need discipline to do or exercise what? The spiritual choices in our lives that are going to benefit us versus the spiritual choices in our life that are going to bring us down. And we'll talk about that later. So, as long as we understand something here tonight, as a Christian, obedience, we're a slave of righteousness, yet when we sin, it's because we chose to. And when we choose to sin, it's because of what James tells us. We have been what? Enticed. And what happens when we get enticed? Oh, there goes that guard. And what comes in? There were three things that took out Adam and Eve, and there are three things that control the unbeliever today, and there are three things that take every Christian down every time today. You remember in the 70s that Flip Wilson show, "The Devil Made Me Do It." Remember that? Some of us are old enough to remember. The devil can make you do nothing. If you sin, you chose to sin. Okay? So, if the devil didn't make you do it, what is it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It happened in the garden, it happened throughout human history, and it happens up through today. It is not Satan that makes you and I sin. Who is it? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When I was a new believer, somebody told me, "You got three enemies, and guess who your number one enemy is?" Me. Okay. And why is that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we need to understand what those are. Because if we don't, when they come at us and we're blinded, it's going to take us over. And next thing you know, a week, a month, or a year later, we find ourselves struggling with a sin in our lives, and we don't know where it came from, which we'll be discussing. So we have all been called to obedience. We've been called to obedience because God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, elected us before the foundations of the world, and He chose us, set us on a rock. He has saved us. His Spirit indwells us now, and we are a Christian. We were in darkness, we're in light. We were in bondage, now we're free. Free from sin, but a slave of righteousness. Never forget that. That can't go away, can it? Because if it ever goes away in your mind, it'll go away in your practice. Never forget that. If you don't understand that you're a slave of obedience, if you don't embrace that, if you don't think about that on a daily basis and realize that is a concept that you need to think about and live out in your life each and every day, it'll go away. And if it goes away, guess what's creeping in? Sin's coming in. We see here a call to obey God's commands. According to John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will." And what is expected of those who hear God's word? Be doers of the word. Why? We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are able to do this. Now we look at the call to follow Christ. What is required of a person who follows Jesus? We look at Luke 9:23. And what does it say there? Okay. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him. Huh. Deny myself. What does that mean every day? Uh-oh. I want to sleep in instead of doing a quiet time. I can sleep in till 6 and then get up and get ready as fast as I can and head off to work. Instead of doing what? Getting up at 5, having a nice quiet time with the Lord, getting in prayer, being prepared for your day. See, you're denying yourself. What does it mean to take up your cross? See, I feel very guilty, and I'm going to confess something to you at the end of this lesson tonight that might bother you, but that's all right. I feel guilty teaching this lesson to you, and you'll find out why when I get to it. But deny yourself each day. What does that mean? We need to, each and every day of our lives, think on things that are pure, that are right, that are holy, that are just. We need to exercise the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, self-control. We need to practice love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. These are the things that we're supposed to be doing when we talk about deny or taking up our cross. As we take up our cross, we're putting ourselves, what? To death, and we're allowing Christ to reign. As we take up our cross each and every day, that's what we're to be doing. And yet, we think about a scripture like this: deny myself, take up my cross, fall. Oh, I do that every day. Do you? Do you? It's a serious thing, isn't it? It's a serious thing when we think about it. Now, let's go on here to the call to follow Christ. What is required of a person who follows Christ? Luke, did I just go over that? Forgive me. Turn the page. How did Jesus set the example for us when suffering for his obedience to God? We see 1 Peter 2, 20 and 23. Hello? Speak up. Anyone? He suffered and he did not revile. He suffered and he did not revile. It's very important. He patiently endured harsh treatment for being obedient. How many of you in this room can say you've done that? I can honestly tell you I've never done that. And that's part of what I'm going to confess at the end. Part of my struggle. Because we're all different. We all come from different walks of life. And we all have different struggles. See, the call to submission. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slave? Uh-oh, here comes that verse. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to that one for whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? Don't forget that verse, Romans 6:16. That's a good verse. Why? It just points out what I had told you earlier. We are either a slave of sin who is an unbeliever, or you're a Christian and you're a slave of righteousness. And as a Christian who is a slave of righteousness, you can become enslaved to sin if you choose to make bad choices, something you and I need to battle every day of our lives as we practice what? The spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Read your word, be in fellowship, sit under the apostles' doctrine, fellowship together. You need to practice the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, you and I. Obedience is not merely following a list of do's and don'ts. It involves following Jesus Christ and seeking after the things above. Colossians 2:20 through 3:2. I read that because I noticed I passed it. So, how should we present ourselves to God? How should we? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's begging us, Paul is, to present ourselves as a what? A living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? That's exactly right. If you and I are out there living for Christ, we are living a living sacrifice, so to speak. What does that mean? Each and every day of our lives. Someone cuts you off on the freeway, I better not see that birdie fly up or, the pedal to the metal or something. You know, those kind of things shouldn't be going on with us, should they? All kinds of things happen. A boss at work is giving you a hard time. Yes, ma'am. Yes, no, sir. Just walk out. Let it go. Each and every day of our lives, we need to be a living sacrifice. There's so much of what goes on in this world today, because when I told you earlier, who are our three enemies? First and foremost is ourselves, but the second enemy is obviously Satan, and the third enemy is the world. The world is our enemy. Friendship with the world is enmity towards God. Now, what does that mean? Friendship with the world. Uh-oh. Here's where it gets real hot under the collar for all of us, because we all have our different way that we choose to live in our own home, and sometimes we come to church and live a different life or see a different things differently. What is friendship with the world? We need to be aware of that. Living as the world lives, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, what are the deeds of the flesh? That's how the world lives. That is who they are. That's the world. When you want to think about what is the world or who the world is, think of Galatians chapter 5, the deeds of the flesh and what it says there. That's worldly living. My sister and brother-in-law came in town about a month ago, and she's no longer speaking to me. And I thought, that's okay. She doesn't need to. I had to tell her she's not a Christian after she supposedly has been one for probably 15 years. But there are different things going on in her life that just don't make sense. Practicing adultery. Tattooing her body. Going nightclubbing. Whoa! What is that? That is the world. That is the world. She doesn't go to church. She doesn't read her Bible. I told her, you know what? You're not a Christian. And don't ever come to my house again claiming to be one. I'm offended by you. Well, she got offended by me and wants nothing to do with me anymore. She told the whole family. You know what the family told me? My unbelieving older sister sat there and told me, Robert, she tried to get me to go out partying with her. And I said, wow, isn't that a Christian testimony? She goes, that's my point. I only say that because it hits home for all of us in different ways. And I just want us to all understand something. We cannot be living like the world does. Friendship with the world is enmity. You're at war with God. That's what enmity is. You're at war with God if you do that. So let's move on here. Obedience marks a true believer. We look at 1 John 2, 3 through 4. What does obeying the word of God demonstrate? That we know him? Okay. That's exactly right. And then what does continuous disobedience to the word of God indicate? And you're a liar. It's kind of what I told my sister. I didn't tell her, you're a liar. I just told her that's not Christianity. And I listed everything. There's about five things I didn't say here tonight about what she was doing either. I don't need to. I think you got the point. If you claim to be a Christian, you can't live like the world. And you're a liar if you're trying to. Now, you and I need to understand that, because we talked about earlier licentiousness and legalism. Legalism is the opposite of licentiousness. And that's rampant throughout Christendom in this country as well. And what is legalism?
You're spiritual if you do these do's or don'ts that we've set up as being spiritual.
Thank you. And who is the epitome of legalism in Jesus' time? Sadducees and the Pharisees. That's exactly right. He threw them. You brood of vipers. You whited sepulchers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Have you ever told someone that? I haven't told anyone. I haven't told anyone that. I'm all, you go, Jesus. You whited sepulchers. You brood of vipers. I mean, that's evangelism to the max. Okay, I'm an evangelist at heart. And I go out there all the time evangelizing. But I've never gone that extreme. I'm going to try it someday. And you'll find out if I end up in the hospital. But that's a good one. Legalism we need to be very careful of, because I'm going to interject something right here and right now, and just because I think it needs to be said. Brethren, you who are more spiritual, if you find your brother in a sin, come to him in such a way as to restore him. If you know that a brother or sister in Christ is in sin, if you know that to be fact, you know, eyewitness, you know it. Not gossip, but you know it to be true. And you don't know how to come to them in such a way as to restore them. Be quiet. Pray for them and let God do something with them. And let God get the right people in their lives. Don't come blasting somebody. I got saved February 2nd, 1986. I'll never forget the day. And there was this man sitting behind me. Praise God, brother. He stood like 6'7". He was huge. Big guy. And he just clung to me from day one. I was his best friend from then that day on. Praise God, brother. He had the deepest laugh. Everybody knew when Ken Clapp was coming to church. He's slapping everyone on the back. He's like 6'7". One of my buddies and him decided they were going to room together. My buddy calls me up and says, Robert, we got to talk. Okay, what? I found some homosexual pornography in the bathroom. What? You got to confront him. Okay, what do I do? Well, we met. He cried and I cried and he prayed and I prayed and he cried and I cried and he prayed and I prayed. And then he went and he confronted him. Whew, we got that out of the way. We thought we did the right thing. We thought that's what Scripture said to do. And we went on with our hunky-dory lives. Picks up the phone one day and he can hear him on a 1-900 call. Robert, we got to talk. Okay, what's going on? Blah, blah, blah. He cried and I cried and he prayed and I prayed. And we went to the pastor. The pastor called him in, called my other buddy Eddie in, who was his roommate. And the ultimate result of that was to kick him out of the church. That is legalism. You know why I knew this brother was a Christian? You know why I knew he was a Christian? Every time he sinned, he used to come to church like a little broken, just hurt, beat up puppy dog, weeping and bawling his eyes out. And what does that scripture tell us about what that is? But that's called grieving the Holy Spirit. When a Christian sins, they grieve. They grieve the Holy Spirit. That's like taking a child and strangling him to death. That's what you're doing to the Holy Spirit when you and I sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And he came into church just weeping whenever he sinned. I knew this brother was a Christian. I was so angry and I was so offended by this pastor and what they did. I eventually got him into Christian homosexual ministry. I don't know how you say that. And he lives in a house, has for the last 14 years now. He lives in a house of 5 bedrooms with about 20 guys. And he's a solid Christian. He got raped by his father when he was 10 years old and didn't know any better. But he was a Christian. And look what effect the church had on that man. Because did they come to him in such a way as to restore him? They didn't, did they? They took him out. That's what they did. I only bring that up to you at this point because I believe it's important for us as Christians to understand that concept. We cannot, you cannot, I cannot be going out there trying to be the sin police with people, blasting them and trying to take them down. That's not what we're here for. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying for the need of the moment. Does that make sense? If you're saying something to somebody that's condemning them and bringing them down, is that edifying them? That's the opposite. Condemnation is the opposite of edification. If you're condemning somebody, you're not building them up. So, brethren, you who are more spiritual, if you find your brother in a sin, come to him in such a way as to restore him. We must understand that what body ministry is, it's not blasting each other with our better spiritual guns. It's not. It's coming to each other in love. And we're to be building each other up and edifying one another. I say that to you because when you talk about the concept of obedience, you've got a lot of controversial issues that come into play. And that's another one that comes into play. And I'm so thankful for Pastor Tim. I remember when I first stepped foot in this church, it was a couple of years ago, he was disciplining somebody, bringing their name before the congregation. I was like, yeah, you go. That's a pastor. That's right. You know, you got to do it the right way. It's the biblical thing to do. They don't discipline in the church. But at the same time, what is discipline? Come to them in such a way as to restore them. There's not a pastor on planet Earth that I've ever met or known that didn't come to somebody. I shouldn't say that. That one example was a clear cut indication of someone that didn't. But most pastors don't do that. They do come to you in such a way as to want to restore you. And they are seeking your better good. And they do want to build you up. That was a case of As Chuck Smith always talked about, he had a pastor there at Calvary Chapel close to Mason. He was the most abrasive, most offensive guy on it. Yeah, go get tape 7731. Yeah, go get tape 6231. His name was Romaine. I don't even think he's there anymore. He was sold 15 years ago. But this man would just, he was just real cut and dry. Yeah. And he was not a pastor. He was the administrative pastor. So he had a different function. So he didn't have that compassionate, tender heart that Chuck Smith has. But we know what he wasn't called to be, and that was to shepherd the flock, because this man didn't have no concept of what shepherding was. So anyway, now that I brought that point out and clarified it for us, which I'm sure will bring a heap of grumbling, let me know. B, what characterizes the true believer as one who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Matthew 7:21.
Hears and does.
Pastor Tim has been going through, first it was 1 John, now it's James. And I walk out of here on Sundays just going, yeah, that felt good. It hurts. It hurts when the word's preached to you, doesn't it? It hurts in a good way, though. You know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I mean by it hurts in a good way? And that's what the scripture is telling us. You hear and you do. You hear it, it convicts you. Why? The Spirit at work within us is convicting us. And we go home and we think about how we're acting or what we're doing. And the things that we shouldn't be doing. And that's why it's talking here about you don't just hear the word, but as you hear it, you do it. We see examples of disobedience. I love 1 and 2 Samuel. Aren't those the coolest books in the Bible? I think Tim the Toolman Taylor, if he was a Christian, he would like those two books too. Those are just great books. They're the kind of books that just, it shows the holiness of God and it shows the righteousness of God in action. They're just great books. Okay, what was Samuel's reply? How did he compare obedience and sacrifice? This is pretty convicting.
To obey is sacrifice.
That's right. You can come in this church every single Sunday. Not that Tim would complain and put a $100,000 check in that. I don't think he would complain.
Praise God.
But walk out that door and live like the devil. Are you right with God? And you know what? If he found out about it, he'd probably confront him and tell him, I don't need your money. God doesn't need your money. When you think about that, that's exactly what's going on here. What was Saul told to do? Wipe them out. Wipe them out. What did that include? Women and children and cattle and everything. The whole booty had to go. But did it? I see some stuff here that might look good in my house. He's thinking that same thing, wasn't he? And then he finds out, as Saul is rebuked by Samuel, that that's not true at all. God was disgusted with Saul's conduct. Now, here's some pretty harsh ones. What are stubbornness and rebellion compared to? Divination is another word for sorcery, for Satan worshiping, for, you can go on and on, tarot cards, seances, anything you want to say about what Satan worshiping is, that's what divination is. Or what's the new age concept of channeling today, where you have a demon speak through you? Okay, that's all sorcery. That's all divination. It's all the same thing. Why? There's only God, angels elect and evil, and humans. That's all there's going to be throughout eternity. Now we're going to have those beautiful white horses we ride out on when we return back to this earth. But the only beings that they're going to be is the triune Godhead, angels, elect and evil, and humans. That's it. No one else. So, when you talk about divination, who are they talking to? Demons. Satan worshiping. That type of thing. So that's a pretty serious thing when you talk about rebellion being compared to divination. What was the other one? Idolatry. What is idolatry? Oh boy, I could bring up a million things, huh? NFL football, widescreen TVs, beautiful brand new vehicle. We can go on and on with idolatry, can't we? We're all sitting here going, wait a minute, that's not fair. I'm not saying anything. You need to what? Examine yourself and see if it's idolatry to you. I'm not saying it is. But is that more important than seeking the Lord, obeying the Lord, trusting the Lord? not allowing the world. I got saved a long time ago, and about 3 months into, well, I'm a liar, not 3 months. Okay, I got saved in February. The end of August came, and what comes around the end of August? Dun, da, da, da. I found out real quick that was a stumbling block to me because it used to get me angry when my team would lose. So I had to tell my buddies, I can't go to football games with you anymore. I can't watch them. I can't hang out with you guys. Why not? What are you, some freak? Everybody does that. You're not American unless you watch football. I had to cut it out. What does Scripture say? Pluck out your eye. Cut off your hand. Whatever causes you to sin, cut it out. If something causes you to sin, cut it out of your life. You shouldn't have it there if it's not building you up spiritually. So idolatry is a serious, serious issue that we need to be very careful of. Because it encompasses everything we do in our lives today. It really does. We live in a different day and age. I always tell people, I know the Lord's coming soon. Oh, are you one of them? Coming a lot sooner than he did yesterday. I mean, we're a lot closer to the day than we were yesterday, so he's coming, isn't he? But what does Daniel speak of? In the end times, knowledge will increase. What are we seeing today? And it is luring and sucking us all in like vultures. Technology is skyrocketing, and it is just pulling us all in every different avenue. Many of us from different occupational backgrounds. And the different gadgets and things that go on with all of us. It's just pulling us all in. We need to be aware of that. Idolatry is a serious thing. What did Saul's disobedience cost him?
His throne.
Ouch. Isn't that serious?
His approval by God.
Look what happened to David. Oh my goodness. God gave him everything. And then what? A blink of an eye. He took one look at a woman on a balcony having a bath, and he took her, and it was over for him. It was downhill from then on. Brother rapes sister, brother kills brother. Ay, ay, ay. It just goes on and on. It's a travesty of the nightmare, the downward cyclical nightmare of what sin is. Look at Zechariah, same thing. How did the people react to God's instructions?
So
they don't want to hear it, did they? And what was the effect of the prayer?
God
closed his ears, didn't he? What does it say in Scripture? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Another part of Scripture in the New Testament. Gentlemen, what happens to your prayers when you're not right with your wife? Huh? That's right. Bouncing right off the wall. So, when we're not right with God, God's not right with us. And that's just reality. Because God wants us to be obedient. What was the result of the disobedience of the people?
Scattered, and the land was left desolate.
The land was desolate. It was a cursed land. Isn't that something? Adam and Eve. We call it the proto-evangelium. In the garden, God gave the first gospel. The seed of the woman, you will bruise the seed of the woman's heel, and the seed of the woman will crush your head. The seed of the woman was Christ, and he was talking to the serpent. The serpent bruised Christ's heel by putting him on the cross. Christ crushed Satan's head by raising from the dead. But after the fall, what happened? Kicked them out of the garden, and guess what? The tree of life, had they eaten from it after they had fallen, they would have been eternally damned like angels. God kicked them out of the garden, and God's love for man put angels there protecting them from coming back into the garden so that they wouldn't eat from the tree of life. That's God's mercy in our lives. Isn't that something? He gives the gospel, kicks them out, and puts the angels there to keep them from coming back in because he wanted to redeem them back to himself. Isn't that a blessing? Our God is awesome, isn't he? So, look where he put him at, though, in a desolate land. And look what happened. Cain killed Abel. Nephilim were in the land. The great deluge. God wipes out this world. Goes on and on and on. And everything leads right up to the cross, where it brings us to where we're at now. Let's look at some quick examples of obedience. Genesis 12, 1-4. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. God said he will give them a land, which we believe is going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, if you're a premillennialist. In the millennium, God will fulfill his promise in that land. And he also said what? What else did he say? I will bless you and bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. God gave him a promise, didn't he? Talk about the Abrahamic covenant. And then Genesis 22, 1 to 12, what do we have there? What's that?
Offering of Isaac.
Offering of Isaac. Is that a radical test of somebody's obedience or what? He's got this knife in the air, ready to lunge it into his only son. Well, the son he knew what the promise was given to. And he's ready to put that knife in him. And what does God say? All right, you obeyed. Let me provide a ram in the thicket. You could sacrifice that. But that is the ultimate test that God gave him, wasn't it? What was the promise? Three promises? Or did I jump ahead? Yeah, number two.
Did he multiply his descendants like the stars of heaven?
That's right.
Give his descendants all the lands, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed by it.
That's exactly right. That's what we call the Abrahamic covenant. It's in Genesis 12 as well as 26. Look at Christ's example of obedience. What was Christ's primary concern on earth? John 4:34. To do what?
Father's will.
And then when facing the cross, what was Christ's attitude? He sweat blood. He was seriously, I know probably all of us have seen the Passion of the Christ, but I can't wait till that DVD comes out so I can get it. But boy, is that a heart-wrenching, and people say, that is, I went and saw it with an unbeliever. And this person said, that wasn't necessary. That was gross. And I said, well, you got to understand something. It was a lot worse than that. That was what Mel Gibson brought to the table. That really wasn't the truth. That was his version of the truth. It was a lot worse than that in many respects. I mean, his back was literally made hamburger meat. And they beat him to a pulp when we think about that. And for what? He was innocent. But he knew why he was here. He was the sacrifice that would be slain from the foundations of the world to redeem man back to Christ. To what extent was Jesus willing to be obedient? On the cross, to the point of death. Look at some promises and blessings of obedience. We have a list of blessings that are promised to us if we obey God's commandments. Blessings to us if we obey God's commandments. What are they? We abide in his love. We're his Christ's friend. And we what? Get what we ask for if we're obedient. What does James say? You don't get what you ask for. Why? You're asking for the wrong things. But what Christ is saying, what the scripture is saying here is when you ask for the right things, when your focus is on Christ, when Christ is your all in all and you're doing everything in your life according to Christ's will, you're going to want the things that Christ wants. And when you ask him, Christ will give them to you. Where were we? B. Or I'm sorry, five. Yeah. To what does Jesus compare the life of a person who hears and obeys his word? That's right. What happens when you and I wake up every day and we live our lives just blindly, like get up and go to work and come home and turn on the boob tube and go to the gym and chit-chat with the spouse or the kids, turn on the boob tube, go to bed, wake up. What are we doing when we're doing that? We're building our house on sand. We're not building our house on the rock. Why? We are to practice the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. You should have quiet time every day. You should be in prayer. You should be sitting under the apostles' doctrine every week. You should be fellowshipping with other believers. You should be practicing your spiritual gifts in the church. You should be evangelizing. These are the things that you and I need to do in order to do what? If you practice the spiritual disciplines, you're exercising your faith. As you and I exercise our faith, as good old Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger would exercise his muscles, what happens to your faith? It grows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you and I get in God's Word, as we memorize Scripture, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in the Word of God, as we sit under the Apostles' doctrine, we are exercising our faith. As you and I evangelize, as we go out there in the street and we tell other people about Christ and what He did for them, we're exercising our faith. Very, very important concept that we need to be willing to understand that it's that kind of conduct that'll allow us to build our home on a rock, not on sand. Okay, real quickly, areas of obedience. What are all Christians to be taught concerning Christ's commands? I'm sorry?
They're to be obeyed.
They're right. They're to be obeyed. Okay, each verse below. Colossians 3:20, who and to whom?
Children to
parents. Why? That's amen. Okay, Ephesians 5:22-24. Who and to whom?
Wives.
Why? That's right. Never forget this. If you're a man and you've got wrong ideas, or if you're a woman and you've got wrong ideas, stop it now. Understand God made us different. God gave us different roles. God gave us different callings. It's not, no one's any better than the other. We just have different callings in life. Paul goes in depth telling Timothy not to allow women to teach doctrine to men in the church. Why? He said it was the woman. He goes, he transcends all time, all generations, all cultures. He goes right back to the garden. He says it was the woman that was deceived, not the man. What was his point? We're different. We were made different. Where does the responsibility fall on? The man, not her. That's why man is called to stand up in the church and teach doctrine. These are different roles. That's all they are. Don't think of them wrongly. Don't think somebody's more superior than the other, because they're not. Any spouse in here knows that. But let's move on. Ephesians 6, 5, and 8. Who and to whom? Uh-oh. How does that apply to us? That's exactly right. In the workforce. Why? What's the why there? That's right. I used to work in this bank in California, and this lady was my boss. She loved me to the dickens because I was a hard worker, but she hated me with a passion because she was a bitter, angry, divorced, pagan woman. And she hated me. Because I'd be in the lunchroom, I'd be at lunch in some tiny room, hid out reading my Bible, and I would just get to work and work as unto the Lord. And she just hated me, and she used to ridicule me in front of people every day, and people would just come to my desk. Why do you tolerate that? Why do you tolerate that? Don't worry about her. I didn't know how to explain them to them. They were unbelievers. You know, what are you going to tell them? But the point was, is I didn't have any business retaliating or disrespecting her, and she would go out of her way to ridicule me. We need to be aware of in the workforce, when we think of somebody that's superior to us, it's not our right to be confrontational and create discord or dissension amongst the leadership that God has put or entrusted over you in the workforce. We need to submit. Hebrews 13:17, who and to whom?
Church to the leaders.
Church to the leaders. Why?
Give them joy and not grief.
That's right. Pastor Tim was talking recently about how thankful he was that, you know, there's not any dissension and discord in this church, and he's blessed by that. I don't know of a pastor alive on planet Earth that isn't blessed by that. You know, it's a hard thing to deal with. When people start creating dissension and discord amongst the brethren and gossiping and backstabbing and backbiting each other, it's a big nightmare. And it's a true blessing to a pastor when that kind of thing is not going on. And we need to be thankful for that. And then Romans 13:1. Who and to whom? That's exactly right. Why? Amen. What should a wife do if her husband is an unbeliever? That's right. There's only one reason a Christian woman can leave an unbelieving man. He left her. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now you're going to, what ifs? If he beats her, of course she doesn't stick around. She goes and gets out of the situation. Nobody's saying for her to sit there and get beaten by him. You know, you can go into all the what ifs, but the fact of the matter is, as a woman, if you're a Christian and you got saved and your husband's an unbeliever, your only obligation to stay in that marriage is to stay in it unless he leaves you. It's the bottom line. That's what Scripture teaches us. Very important concept and a very hard one to accept in today's day and age. What if a servant or an employee has an impossible employer? What should he or she do? That's right. What should be our attitude towards obedience? What was the basis of all Abraham's obedience? That's right. We have faith. And as we want to exercise our faith on a daily basis, it allows us to be strengthened so that we can be obedient to God. The parable of the two sons, which son had the better attitude and why? First son, why? That's right. Using Peter as our example, what should be our response when God's word seems contrary to our own judgment?
Trust God and obey word and act accordingly.
And that's the bottom line. That's the problem with Christendom today. We see people picking and choosing what they want to believe in the Bible, which makes it very scary. I'm going to go ahead and close because I think I'm past my time, but I'm going to say something here tonight. We all come from different walks, and we all have different lives. And my childhood was not yours, and yours was not mine. And I'm not called to understand yours, and you're not called to understand mine, and you never will, and I'll never will. We're just different people. One of the hardest reasons it is for me to come up here and share this specific subject with you is, as a child, I was severely abused. I got scars on my body from where my mom and dad tried to kill me before I was 5. I've been in and out of orphanages as a kid. Psychobabble tells you all kinds of crazy stuff, like, you know, you got the defense mechanisms, and these defense mechanisms are what's kept you from losing your mind. What does Scripture say about do not repay evil for evil? When someone pushes my buttons, I have a natural, ingrained, inherent reaction to push back. I've struggled with this sin since the day I got saved. It's part of my makeup. I can't deny it. It's who I am. Is it right? No, it's not right. I'm not up here trying to solicit sympathy or pity from you. I don't want it. Nor are you obligated to understand me. You're not there to understand my situation. You didn't go through it. You never could understand it. Why am I saying this to you? I want to be vulnerable here and tell us all we're different. We all come from different walks of life, but we are the body of Christ, and we're there to encourage and build each other up. And if you can't comprehend or understand where somebody is at, sometimes it's best to just pray for them. Pray for me. That's been a struggle since the day I got saved. Like I said, it's ingrained, and it's something that it's just a natural instinct of mine. They call it a survival instinct if you want to believe all the psychobabble. It's a survival instinct defense mechanism is what they call it. What does the Bible call it? Sin. Isn't that true? It's sin. I share that with you because we all are different. And you guys, you gals, every individual in here, we're different. And you've got something in your life that you need to work through yourself. But I would encourage you to do what I do. Come before God and call it what it is. It's sin. And we need to recognize what it is in our life that is causing us to stumble. Be accountable to other people. And understand, please understand one thing here. When it talks about application here, I don't know that that was necessarily an application. That's why I closed my book. Exercise the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. If you spiritually want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, start exercising the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Read your Bible every day. I had a friend of mine. I was his best man. I knew him and his wife before they knew each other. They got married, and she tried to get me to fix him, and I was like, what do you think I am? I can't fix him. And I tried to become accountable with him and stuff, and nothing worked. After about 4 years, they moved away to Menifee. It's a tiny town right out in Southern California. I stayed there in L.A. And I told him a long time ago, read 6 chapters of the New, 6 chapters of the Old, a proverb and a psalm every day, and I'll guarantee you your life will change. They had moved away, and about a year later, it was about 9 months later, he called me up. Hey, Robert, this is Mike. You weren't lying. I said, what's that? I read 6 chapters of the New, 6 chapters of the Old, a proverb and a psalm every day. Now I stopped listening to, who is that guy that just got sued off the televisions? I don't remember his name. Some perverted DJ. He used to listen to him. He used to listen to him. He goes, I don't listen to Howard Stern anymore. I was like, you don't? I mean, that was like a breakthrough for him. And he said, the Word of God. I did what you said and it works. I said, you didn't do what I said. It always says that. It always has said that. And it does work. Let's practice the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. If you can't come to someone in such a way as to restore them, pray for them and ask God to bring the right person in their life. And don't think it's your right to practice sin. It's not. What are we? Slaves of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your scripture and thank you for your word, Lord. I just love it deeply and thank you for it, Father. Lord, we thank you for the gathering of the saints together, as your word tells us not to forsake, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you, God, will work in each of our lives, each and every day. Lord, that you would instill in us a desire to know you more deeply, to be intimate with you, Father. Lord, I pray tonight that you would cause each and every one of us to go home and read your word tonight, to spend a half hour in prayer, to be more disciplined in the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Thank you for each and every one here, Lord. I pray that this whole concept of obedience is an eye-opener to us in a way that we can draw closer to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.